turning with me to Isaiah chapter 44, and I begin reading with verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. Thus the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, says, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant, and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cry and of the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Why would we not rejoice on Easter Sunday morning when we gather to sing songs such as we have before us today? Christ the Lord is risen today, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. And to read out of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at least some excerpts of what God has done. But here in Isaiah, even as we considered on Good Friday, here we go back 700 years from what we consider taking place in Jerusalem in the life of Christ, how that he was crucified on Friday, but raised in glory on that Easter Sunday morning. Coming out of the tomb, though it was sealed, though it was guarded, though everyone expected that the rumors and all of the trouble was to be done away with, but how can we not be glad that the tomb is empty? And here, Isaiah, he speaks of things, and I speak to you this morning about three R's that Isaiah gives to us that we do well to consider today. They are remember, and they are redeemed, and they are return. But Isaiah also helps us to understand who it is who is speaking to us. Every one of us has this choice to make as we go through our week and as we go through the day. Do we listen to the voices which are speaking to us? Is it some yappy radio announcer who is carrying on and just trying to fill in some time in between songs, some inane, ridiculous talk? Or is it someone with authority, someone who knows what they're talking about, someone with in-depth experience? Well, here Isaiah, he records the Lord, and the Lord is recorded as being the maker of all things. Consider especially verses 24 down to 28, how that God is speaking, God has spoken. He is telling the people to shout for joy, to shout joyfully the lower parts of the earth, that they are to break forth into joy, even the mountains. Well, if I was to go to a mountain and say, listen here, you are to rejoice, that mountain would look back at me with a pretty dumb look on its face. But here God speaks, and God is the one, the Redeemer, who formed us right from the womb. He is the one who is making all things. He stretches out the heavens. He spreads out the earth alone. no one to help him, no one to strengthen him as though he needed any help. But not only in creation, but ever since that point, in terms of the working of this world. This world has had many omens. There have been many boasters who have come about. And how this touches upon election time, doesn't it? And especially politicians, we hear the boasting of the one and the counter-boasting of another. Well, there are also those who make predictions of various kinds, whether it's in the political arena or whether it's in some other sphere. But here God says, I'm the one who gathers up all of those things, and when I want them to fail, when I want to humiliate all of the pride and the puffed up nonsense that people hear, I'm the one who does that. I make fools out of diviners, those who would want to bring forth some wise tidbit. I make them as though they're utter fools. God says, wise men, I make them draw back and turn their wisdom, their knowledge into foolishness. But God says, I confirm the word of my servant and perform the purpose of my messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. Now, Jerusalem today, we would say, well, there's hundreds of thousands of people who live in Jerusalem and in the immediate vicinity, and Jerusalem has been a notable city all through history. But you see, Isaiah here is prophesying in anticipation of the people being taken out of Jerusalem, but God is going to be saying, and God is saying, I'm going to take people back there. That city, which for a time was uninhabited, I am going to confirm the word of my servants, the prophets, in taking people back there. And God is the one who says, it shall be. Verse 27, it is I, God says, who says of the depth of the sea, be dried up. Who can say that but God? And it is I who says of Cyrus, now here you need to know your Old Testament history. Cyrus was the king who allowed the people to go back into their own land. But in Isaiah's time, Cyrus wasn't even born yet. But here Isaiah is looking and he is seeing God opening before him an understanding of what will be. Isaiah is saying, Cyrus is the one who God will use to proclaim liberty, to proclaim freedom, and that Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt. Well, here is God's signature. Here is God's authority. Have you ever seen a letterhead and there's no anything else but simply the name of one person? It might be an actor. It might be someone like Sean Connery or Peter Sellers or Robert Redford or whoever. Well, their name is so well recognized by the world as a whole that they don't need to say, I'm an actor, or, you know, you can contact me here. They simply put their name and that is it. Well, here God is doing very much the same thing. He is saying, this is who I am. And he comes and he says, remember these things. Remember these things, O Jacob. Remember who I am. Remember the work that I have done from creation and how that I have taken you, how that I have loved you, how that I have put up with you, especially in your times of rebellion and disobedience, when you have scoffed at me, when you have mocked me, when you have belittled me, when you've gone chasing after the gods of other nations, and I have beckoned you to come back. God says, remember me. He sends out this plea. He pleads with the people. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. It's not like we don't know each other. It's not like we're strangers, unacquainted in any way. God says, I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. You see, God's memory is perfectly good. He doesn't forget his own people, and he comes chasing after his people who actually have forgotten their Maker and their Redeemer, the one who has cared for them. But God not only remembers, because that's a frightening thing, isn't it? For God to remember every last detail of your life and mine, God says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. That's good news. And your sins like a heavy mist. And once again, God says, not only remember, but he says, return to me. Return, for I have redeemed you. It's not that I will redeem you, or I might redeem you, or you stand a pretty good chance of it. Get in line. God, he speaks in the past tense of something which he has accomplished. You see, Jesus, he went down into Egypt, or God went down into Egypt, and he says, Jacob and all the descendants of Israel, I want them to come to me. The payment that was made was the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood that was shed upon the doors of those homes down in Egypt. Blood was shed, payment was made. On the cross of Calvary, payment was once again made that God would be able to say, I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. I have paid the price. It's not that the price is yet waiting to be paid. It's not, look, I've got the money in my pockets. If I can just find the right hand into which to place it, I will redeem you. God says, I have paid. I have redeemed. It is an accomplished fact. It stands as an accomplished task. You see, the problem is that people, though they are redeemed, they are saying, thank you very much. I prefer my life exactly as it is. It's like the prodigal out in the far country saying, I like it just the way it is. While he was still partying and living it up and still had friends all around him, he still perhaps had a smidge of reason to still like it. But then when he came to himself and realized, hey, I'm sitting among pigs, I'm here in the dirt and in the muck here. And my father in his house has servants more than enough to spare. And every one of them, not just the family members, but even the servants, have better food than I do. I have redeemed you. Why would anyone push away a Lord who so has loved us, who has so given to us that we might know his salvation? Strange, strange, strange. But we all know it happens. And we all know that we have been at some point in that very place, pushing God away. And God says, come now. Even as Isaiah at the outset of his prophecy says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Here God says, remember. Remember all that has taken place. Remember what I have done. Remember what you have done. And return, because the way is not closed. The way is open. I have redeemed you. I have paid the price. Jesus on Calvary, he accomplished. It wasn't step one. It was full and final payment. You know, if you buy a car and you go on the payment plan, or you take out a mortgage and you go that route, there's payment number one, and there's payment number two, and there's payment number 999, and it just seems like it never comes to an end. But here in one payment, in one awesome, incredible payment, God paid for your sin and for your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father and your son and your daughter and for your neighbor and for the person on the other side of Winnipeg and the other side of Canada and all around the world, and not only those who are living and breathing at the present time, but those who were living 100 years ago and 200 years ago, and those who were living in Martin Luther's time, and those who were living in Aquinas's time, and those who were living at all time. Jesus Christ took upon himself, and he looks at every person who has ever lived, and he says, I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. Would you return to me? And still some people are saying, thank you, just keep away, keep away. I'm not interested in you. And the response, the appropriate response, is given in verse 23. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. You can come to the end of any of the gospel accounts and consider what the Lord has done. Come with me, perhaps, to Luke chapter 24. And we read, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, the women, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping in, looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now here's a picture of what people take in our world today. Many people on the street have no idea what Easter is about. On Grant Avenue, there's a church that has on their sign, Easter is for Jesus, silly rabbit. And that's just a picture of people in our world as well. Silly people, foolish people, blind, unknowing, thinking that Easter is about rabbits and eggs. But here is the most incredible, powerful story, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was dead. There was no doubt about it. Those guards would have been fools to have let them take him down if he was still breathing in any way. It would have been their lives on the line if they would have not fully carried out their grisly task of putting Jesus to death. Yes, the Romans, they knew he was dead. And I'm sure that the chief priests, if there had been any type of movement in the Roman guards to try and get Jesus down early, the chief priests, they would have absolutely made sure he was dead. That was precisely what they were driving for. The disciples, heartbroken, shattered, utterly destroyed, all of their hopes completely dashed, they knew he was dead. Why were they hiding if Jesus was alive? But on the third day, they receive word that absolutely blew the world apart of the guards, of the chief priests, of the disciples. The disciples come And though it appeared to them as nonsense, Peter goes and marvels, and joy starts to work its way into each and every heart. What a tragedy should anyone go through the motions of Easter and not know Easter joy? Should they not remember what God has done in creation, in provision, in salvation most of all? That they should not remember? That they should not realize that there is a Redeemer? And that they should not also return from wherever they are, wherever they are? Some people would say, well, I'm too far away. I once, long time ago, oh, it was a long time ago, once I was there and I had that sense of closeness. God calls, and it doesn't matter whether it's from the farthest reaches of the earth. Jonah learned that. Jonah learned that he couldn't flee from God, that in the depth or in Tarshish, he knew that God was there chasing him, pursuing him, and that is for you as well. God comes and he pursues you and he beckons to you. He says, remember, he says, you have a Redeemer, and he calls out to you to return. Just one question. Will you return? And will you return today from wherever you are? Lord, I come, and even as you bring Easter joy to the hearts of men and women, we would want that joy to be shared with everyone who hears this message. Oh God, may your word so permeate the heart. May your Spirit be mightily present to drive it home. Lord, not just to lay it on their heart, but to sink it into the heart, to drive it home like a nail with a hammer, sending it home to its mark, that there is Easter joy for the taking. Lord, I pray that men and women would have their eyes spiritually opened to remember the goodness of our God, to remember that there has been a Redeemer who has not just started the work, but has brought it full circle. It is done. It is done. It is finished. The work of Calvary is over. And Lord, I pray that men and women, realizing these very truths, would return, that they would repent, that they would come back to you, no longer to walk in the pig pens of this world, but to come full face to you and to say, Lord, I commit my very life to you. I surrender to you. Take me. Cleanse me. Make me your child. Oh God, may this happen right now. Right now. Lord, may there not be a single person who leaves this place, but that they settle that old account. May they lay all their sins upon you. And may they then go from this place to walk hand in hand and to live for you and to rejoice in you always. Not just on Easter, but always, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.